I'm going to talk about the ordained. We're going to just flow with what took place just a little while ago. We're going to talk about the ordained and what that's all about, because I believe that when we talk about the ordained, we are specifically talking about those that were licensed, set apart today. But I want to show you corporately how all that's in the body of Christ are part of this, that God has set you apart. That's what it means to be set apart. It means to be separated. But another part of this word, when we talk about being ordained, it means to be promoted. Because you have to understand what God has done and is doing when he calls us. The call of God is, in fact, a promotion. Because we think about, when I talk about a promotion, I'm thinking about where I was or where you were, where we were, to where we are now. When God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that was a promotion. But God knew from eternity past that the day would come when his word would pierce and penetrate your hearts and bring you to the place where the gospel message will become sensible to you. You see, beforehand, it didn't make sense. It was nothing that you were that excited about. But then something happened. And don't think that you did it. That's the thing that we have to always understand, is that we didn't find him. We didn't discover him. But like the writer says, the hounds of heaven found us and wooed us to that place of coming into fellowship and communion with him. It means to move forward. It is advancement when we are ordained. It is an advancement that takes place within our lives. It is spiritual progression. And we're progressing towards the level of spiritual maturity. And that's what God is warning. There is a promotion that takes place at the new birth, because you're translated from the kingdom, from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of his love. But then there's an advancement, there's a progression that takes place as we hear the word of the Lord, as we're being taught in the things of God, that you mature, you grow in grace, and you grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And that's what God is doing. He's growing us up. And as we grow up, we are postured to take on added responsibilities. And that's what God is doing. He says, you can do more. You can take on responsibilities. The Bible, when it talks about to whom much is given, much is required. That's not that scripture, but the scripture I'm thinking about is when he talks about to him that hath, more shall be given to him, and to him that does not have, even that which he has shall be taken away. What he's really saying, you say, well, what shall be given? A lot of folks think some kind of rewards, whatever. He can give greater responsibilities to the one that is responsible. If you're not responsible, then God's not going to trust any more to you. But you would wonder, why? I'm already busy, so why would God add anything to my plate? But he says, God will choose those who have proven themselves to be responsible. You can handle it. That's why more is given to you. It is saying that God is entrusting you with more. Now, the Bible also says, this is Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 22. He says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. The King James says, don't lay hands on anyone suddenly. Don't lay hands on anyone suddenly. In other words, don't be hasty to set one apart or not share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. I'll put it this way. Don't anoint a neophyte. Don't anoint someone and set them apart when they have not proven themselves to be faithful. Because what are you doing? You then will share in their sins. Because what are you doing? You're sanctioning that which God has not sanctioned. You're saying those things don't matter when those things matter much. But when you see faithfulness, when you see that, then by all means, you can, that person can take on added responsibilities. A person, we talk about ordained. I want you to look at some categories in relation to being ordained. We look at the person that's ordained. We look at the events. There are events that are ordained by God. You see, there are people that are ordained by God, but there are events that are ordained by God. We understand the things that are happening. God is not surprised at the things that are happening today. He said these things were before ordained. God knew what would be happening in this day and hour. And also he knew who would be occupying the earth at this particular time. So God began to arrange the, I would say, the times and the seasons and the people, so that now we begin to see, like one writer talks about, whose time has come, when we come into our time, and how, when we come into our times, how God will begin to use us mightily. So now, he talks about times, he talks about events, we talk about people. These are things that God has preordained. And then we talk about preordination. We understand that predestination, God has predestined the church to arrive at a particular place in Christ. That which God is doing in his Son. When we are members of the body of Christ, then we are partakers not only of the sufferings and all the other things that take place within this life, but also the glory. The glory that the Son has received and would receive from the Father. After having completed his assignment, we too will take part in that. So we get little glimpses of it now, but we'll receive it in its fullness. Now, 1 Peter says something that very helpful. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, coming to him, and he's talking about the church now. I'm going to talk about the church first, because I mentioned all of you are ordained if you're members of the body of Christ. There is an ordination that has already occurred in your life. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 helps us to understand this. He says, coming to him as to a living stone, as a lively stone, rejected indeed by men. Now all of this is ordained, the rejection. Look at the contrast. You are a living stone rejected. You are rejected of men. You are rejected of men. And then he says, but chosen by God. Look at the contrast. Look at the contrast. You are rejected. You are, first of all, a lively stone, and that's a positive, right? The positive is that you're a lively stone. You're a living stone. So there's so much life in you that you are the kind of material that God can use in order to erect what he is, in fact, building. You are a living stone. You're not a dead stone. You're a living stone. And then he says, but rejected. The life of the living stone is rejected by the majority. He says, but that rejection does not count you out. Because that which was rejected by men was chosen by God. God chose you. God chose you. That's why you got out of darkness. That's how you got saved. That's why you're no longer waddling in the misery of sin that you were once partakers of. He said, because you were chosen by God. God, why God choose me? Out of all the people in the world, why do you choose you? Out of all the people that he could have chosen, he chose you. whatever you're going through, it doesn't matter as much as the fact that God chose you. He chose you. God picked you out of the crowd of humanity. And he said, I want you, I want you, I want this one. I want this one. You say, but I'm going through something. You're going to go through something, but don't worry, I got you. Because my eyes are on you. And that's what David was saying. He said, Lord, why do you look so constantly? Your eyes are so fixed on me. Look like I can't get away with nothing. Everywhere I turn, you're watching me. His eyes are on his people. God would not. I always tell a story about my daddy. When I tried to excuse myself from staying out later than he had actually allowed us to stay out, I would go back there. Well, what about one of the neighbor's kids? What about? He said that they're not mine. He said you're mine. I told mine to be home at 9 o'clock. You can't use that as your excuse. So when the Lord says that you're mine, he says, the one I love, I chasten. I correct. I won't let you get away. Let me get on with this because I got a lot to share in a short time to share it. But understand, we are chosen by God. Rejected by men, but chosen by God. And he says, and you are precious. You're more precious. You're a jewel in God's eyes. So you also, as living stones, are being, and he says, and I'm going to use you. You're being built up into a spiritual house. You're a living stone, but you're a material to build up into a spiritual house. And then he says, a holy priesthood. Priesthood, go between. You are a priest, serves God on behalf of man, and serves men on behalf of God. You are the go-between. You are, Christ is the ladder. It's a whole other message. Christ is a ladder that extends between heaven and earth. You know, Jacob's ladder? That's Jesus now. New Testament, that's Jesus. Because we begin to see angels, what? Ascending and descending. There's a connection between heaven and earth. But then he says, when he comes to us, he begins to say, I'm building a spiritual house, but you are a holy priesthood so that those on the earth can get the message that comes down from heaven. But then heaven, as you intercede on behalf of those upon the earth, you can express the humanity of those that do not understand. You interpret, you intercede on their behalf. You say, Lord, as Jesus would say, he intercedes for us. And we say, Lord, let your mercy, I stand before you on behalf of those who are wayward so that your mercy will be extended to them so that they can come to know you as I have come to know you. He says, but you're to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion. This is Christ now. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him, and on him means you are not, you're trusting him to work through you. You will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, look at this now. The stone, we say they're rejected by men. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So he's saying those that ought to be builders that will reject Christ and reject you, he says, it doesn't matter whether they reject you or not. God promotes you. And you become as Christ is to become and will show himself to be the chief cornerstone. To him, he is a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offense, as you would be. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. They were appointed to the same message that you appointed to, but they rejected it. And when they rejected it, they rejected you. But when they rejected you, they also rejected the one who sent you. But then he doesn't leave with the negative. He goes back to the positive. But you, let me tell you who are. You heard all of that. Some people want to, they say, that's it. I'm in the valley now. I'm in the dumps because I've realized now I've been rejected. So now I'm going through my pity party, and I feel as if I'm at the bottom of the barrel. But the Lord says, I ain't going to leave you there. Let me tell you who you are now. Let me help lift you out of that pity party. You are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation. You've been set apart. You're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're God's special people. I like the King James. You are peculiar. That doesn't mean weird, but you are God's special people. Like the New King James, you're God's special people that you may proclaim, that you may speak forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. More light than darkness, whom were not a people one time. In other words, you had no identity, but are now people of God. He gave you an identity. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained the mercy of God. Now, let's go back to ordination. Let's look at what God did. And I'm talking about you now. Let's put it this way. I'm going to sit right next to you now. Let's forget about the people sitting to you. I'm going to sit next to you. And no, better still, God is going to sit next to you. And he has a message for you out of Jeremiah. The Lord has something he want to tell you. The Lord has something he want to whisper in your ear. Jeremiah 1 and 5. He is saying, now I'm going to say this to you. I'm going to speak specifically to you. So let's imagine now. This is the Lord talking to you. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were an embryo, I knew everything about you. I knew the form that you would take because I ordained it. Before I formed you, I knew you. This word knowing is very intimate. I know everything about you. Epignosis, I think, in the Greek. But I know everything about you. Everything about you. Before you were born. This is Jeremiah now. He said, I set you apart, Jeremiah, to be a prophet to the nations. I set Jeremiah apart to be a prophet to the nations. Now, whatever God set, you see, Lord had in his mind the functions that you were to engage in this life. He said, I already know how, you see, now understand. In other words, he said, I have graced you to function in a particular area of life. Whether you do it or not, the grace has been extended for you to do that. But in Jeremiah, he said, I'm going to make you a prophet to the nations. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. Now, let's go on further. What happens in this? That's God having knowledge, intimate knowledge of everything concerning you. Now let's go back to this ministry. Let's look at this church. Let's look at this house. Let's look at what God is wanting to do in this place, in the place that you're currently occupying. He is saying, what I'm doing or what I'm in the process of doing, I'm joining your hearts together. You can tell if a person is a part of ministry because their hearts are connected. You see, you're not just here because you like the music. You're not here because you like the decor. You like because there are places you can, you can get music that top-notch, so far advanced that, they can step right into the studio without rehearsal. Or you can go into some glamorous, aesthetics within the facility. When you walk in, you just be awestruck by all of the things that are within that cathedral. That's not the thing that draws us when the Holy Spirit is at work, but our hearts are joined together. Whether we have to gather together on the parking lot, in the sanctuary, on the streets, or even in a cave, our hearts. In this particular thing, it's been tested because we have been outside of the sanctuary. But when your hearts are joined together, it doesn't matter. Do you see that? You're still apart. You see, it doesn't matter. And you're longing to be connected and rejoined. Hearts are joined together. You see, therefore, the intent of the heart, you see, what God does, he tests the heart. He tries the mind, he tests the heart. He said, the things that happen is a way of God testing your heart. Because for us to say that our hearts are right towards God, I hear people always saying, "Your Lord knows my heart. The Lord knows my heart." And that's exactly the truth. That is absolutely the truth. And that's why so many people miss it. Because God doesn't just look at the exterior or the things you project, but God looks at the heart. And he says, so when there are things with the heart that God is wanting to get rid of, he will allow you to go through some testing, some trials, and you go through some testing. It's not because it's really to prove what's in your heart. You hear my teaching, I've done this many times. It's to prove or disprove what you thought was in your heart. Now I know. You remember the teaching the other week? Now I know that you love me. I talked about Abraham. Now I know that you love me because you went out of the hole. That test that Abraham went through was really to prove where his heart was. He said, now he is really saying, now I'll let you know that I know. God already knew, but he says, I'll now let you know that I know that you love me. So now he tests the heart. And that's why the psalmist was to try the reins of my heart. So the intents of the heart, we want them to be pure. And then what he does also as a part of this ministry, there's this thing of communication that takes place where God will give you an understanding that those who are not connected had not received. Is that making sense to you? You see, they can't get it the way you get it. But when you're joined, when your hearts are joined together, first of all, with the Lord, when you hear the word of the Lord, when you read the Bible, you get something out of it that those who are not connected cannot get it. They don't get it. It doesn't make sense to them. That's when people say, that's over my head, because the truth of the matter, they're not joined. Either they're not joined to the Lord or they're not joined to the vision. But when you don't understand, you don't walk away from what you don't understand. You seek God for understanding. Why? Because you say, my heart is with it, so therefore let my head catch up with my heart so that God can give those who seek wisdom and understanding and all thy getting, get understanding. Don't walk away because you don't understand, but you strive to get an understanding of what the Lord is in fact saying. And understand, communication. Jesus Christ would say certain things and the people didn't understand what he was saying, but they still stuck with him. Why? Because as they followed him, he would give them a greater understanding of who he is and what he was all about. Let me give you some examples here. One in particular, when Jesus Christ, he would preach and he would perform miracles, and understand, he didn't just perform signs and wonders so that they would be awed at him in performing signs and wonders and miracles. But here's what he says here in Mark chapter 3, verse 13. He says, and he went up. These are disciples now. These aren't just a multitude. Multitude's impressed. Multitude is fickle. The multitude, you see, it doesn't take a dime. They can move from one direction to another, go from east to west in a matter of seconds. But here's the disciples. In the 13th chapter, he said, 13th verse rather, he said, and he went up on the mountain and he called to him, those he himself wanted. In other words, he said, look at selection. I want you. He began to select the ones he wanted. He said, look, I want you to join. He didn't say, I'm rejecting all the rest of them. He said, but I want you to be intimate. I want you to get to this. I'm going to invite you to a place that's special. I'm inviting you to a special place. Listen to what he says here. He said, and they came to him. I like that part. He said, he invited them. He invited them, and they came to him. The invitation was given, and they came to him. He called them, and they came to him. Now, listen to what happens. Listen to this. If they hadn't come when he had invited, guess what? They're going to miss out on something. He said, then he appointed 12. Now, what are you saying? He invited more. Apparently, he invited more than 12, but they all came. The ones he invited came. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. Out of the ones that came to him, many are what? Called, but few are chosen. So when they came, now if they hadn't come, they couldn't be chosen. You see, the ones that were chosen, they were chosen because they came to him when he called for them. Are you getting something here? So when they came to him, he chose 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. He said, I can trust you. First of all, you came to me. Then he chose them. Then he said, now listen to obedience and disobedience. When he sent them out to preach, first of all, they could have stopped when he called for them. And then they could have gone back home when he sent them out. They said, I ain't going. Now, don't tell me you don't find people like that. They say, look here. You say, well, this is the assignment. Well, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. But he began to, first of all, by them coming to him when he called for them, then he sent them out, the 12 that he chose to be with him, he sent them out to preach, to represent him. And watch what happened. And to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. Oh, look at what happened. He gave them gifts. He gifted them. He gifted those who had responded and then were chosen. Then they were gifted. They would not have been gifted lest they had responded and had been chosen. Now, why did he just choose everybody? He chose 12 to gift them, to send them out to affect the lives of others. He said, now, Simon was one to whom he gave the name. He renamed them. He gave him the name Peter because he now was no longer a reed but a rock. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder. He called them the sons of thunder. And I had a couple I used to call here the sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. Wow. Who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. Even chose a Judas. Even chose a Judas. I said, Lord, you know what's in the hearts of each one of them. He said, no, God's going to use him. God's going to use Judas. Because the mission to which I've been assigned requires a Judas. Somebody that is going to betray me. Somebody who's going to be, they're going to look like, act like, everything look like it's a line, but eventually they're going to turn coat and go in a different direction. He said, but that's all ordained. Because we read early on. Is that to be Christ-like. Things that were to be suffered, things that he was to suffer, the things that he was to endure, all of that was a part of the process. Now, another thing, we look at Jesus choosing, sending forth. Jesus having knowledge of what was in each and every person that he had chosen. In fact, he said it. He said, one of you is a devil. One of the ones that's at the table is of the devil. One of you have a devil inside of you. He said, but I still chose you because you're going to cause that which the Father has assigned to take place. The Bible has already prophesied about, has your prophecy concerning you. Now, I'm showing you now, we talked about the knowledge that you had attained as a result of being properly joined. The Bible said something to, when he was talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, and he said to them, when they began to, he began to talk about the mystery of the kingdom, he began to give them instructions on the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like unto, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. He began to talk about giving analogies and parables in relation to the kingdom of heaven. When he finished all of this, here they are, simple terms, but profound, and as he would speak parables, it was perplexing for anyone to fully understand what Jesus Christ was talking about, because we see the simplicity of the message, but the profundity of it was still left to be embraced. But then Jesus, one of them had nerve, said, Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak to them in parables? He said, you're talking to a people, but I'm talking about stuff they understand. They know about fishing. They know about these kinds of things. He said, but you're talking to them almost like in rhyme and rhythm. He said, because it's been given, he answered, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's been given to you. He says, so what's happening when they see it and they just go right over their heads? Let me tell you, those who are ordained, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It's been, listen to the words very carefully. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It didn't say that you know the mysteries. It didn't say that you have full knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it has been given to you to know. In other words, God has served this to you to know the mystery. Now all you got to do is allow the Holy Spirit to operate so that you can get an understanding of those mysteries, and he continues to unfold those mysteries unto you. Oh, let me tell you something. So you can, in fact, make known to others the deep things of God. You can make known to others. As God, when you tap into the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, you can speak to others, and you help them to become heavenly minded. Help them to begin to set their sights on things above, so that the situations, the circumstances of this life does not get them to a place where they're so bound to this earthly existence that they can't see beyond it. So in other words, you begin to interpret, you become the ones. So what happened? So when people begin to tell you, I come to church, I went to Cross Country Church, and Pastor Walker was way over my head. I understand. What are you talking about? I ain't got a clue what he's talking about, because, you know, baby needed a new pair of shoes. Something got a light bill due. How can I pay my rent? All my money spent. Jesus going to work it out. You see, talk about some stuff we can understand. Talk about, tell me how I can get this man to act right at home. Tell me how I can pay my bills. Tell me how I can get a new car. Tell me how I can get a new house. Tell me some things that are more practical. We got some economy issues that we need to contend with, and there are some situations taking place within society that need to be addressed. Why are you talking about all this heavenly stuff and all this kingdom stuff? Because the rule of heaven controls the activities upon the earth, and if we tap into the resource from heaven, then we are postured to see permanent change occur upon the earth. But when you hear the message, it's been given to you to know the mysteries, so that when you speak to them, you begin to interpret to them in a language that they understand without compromising the message. You say, what's happening with this church? Why aren't we exploding now? Why aren't people all over the city? Why aren't we we're multicultural? Because we're a cross-culture church. Because it's been given to you to know. In other words, I placed the key in your hands to reach the people groups of the earth and the world. You don't even know what you got in you, what you got in you, what's been given to you, what's been placed within your heart when you hear the message. It's enough to win any and everybody to Christ. But all you have to do is take what you have received and let it become life within you. And you watch and see how many lives can be impacted. That's why you're set apart, to be with him, that he may dispense and disperse to you gifts, talents, and abilities, so that you can begin to see the kingdom of God. Because the mysteries of the kingdom, you begin to see the kingdom expanded as a result of what you have in fact received and taken ownership of. Is that making sense to you now? So now, look what he said. It's been given, you know the mystery, but it's not been given to them because they're still simplistic. They still want to hear what they've always heard. He says, for whoever has, to him more will be given. If you catch it, more will be given to you. He's going to gift you to be more effective and productive as you're faithful over what he's already made known to you, and you will have an abundance. But he who does not have even what he has, in one scripture, what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. What he has. So you'll be less effective rather than more effective because you will lose a little bit that you thought you possessed. So what the Lord does, he lifts our sights. He lifts the sights of those who would listen with their hearts to a whole new level. He lifts your sights to a whole new level. So you begin to hear differently from anybody. I trust even those that were just ordained, that you begin to listen differently. In other words, when you listen to the message, you say, that's my responsibility. God has called me to this. This is the assignment. I have come to receive my marching orders. That's what happens when we come to church. Don't think the church is an evangelistic center. No, the church prepares evangelists to go into the world. Is that making sense? This is what we do. We prepare you so that you can go into the world and reach various people groups. That's why Jesus said he called them to himself, then he sent them forth. But he gifted them with gifts so that they could cast out demons and they could heal the sick and they could do all those mighty works that he had done. So now he gave them, you see, he gave them understanding of mysteries. How did Jesus begin? He began to tell, when the journey first began, he didn't tell them any of this stuff. All he said to them was two simple but profound words. Follow me. Follow me. That's so simple and so profound. He says, all I want you to do is go with me where I'm going. In other words, follow my direction. When I say let's go left, let's all of us go left. When I say go right, let all of us go right. Don't have a drawback spirit, but let's be at a place where that's a willingness to go in the direction that God would have us to go. Now, we have elders within the church, and we have to collaborate. We have to get together, and we talk. We talk about ministry, we talk about life, we talk about many other things. But what happens, we are really at a place where we collaborate so that we are, in fact, seeking to understand clearly the heart of God regarding any subject matter. But at the same time, when we do that and we begin to receive from the Lord, then we begin to dispense or disperse among the rest of the congregation what we believe God would have us do. Jesus was so profound. He said, follow me. Come and go with me. Now, he didn't just say that. He says, follow me. Matthew 4:19. He said, follow me. Come and go with me. And he says, and when you're going, I will make you. I will make you. I will fashion you. I will form you. Before you were born, before you were formed, I knew you. But now I will form you into becoming effective and winning people to me. I will make you effective in winning people to me. Because what happens, your message will fit perfectly into the void, or the void that resides within the hearts of the individuals that you speak to. That's what Augustine, yesterday we were talking about that, Augustine talked about this God-shaped void within the soul, the heart of individuals. But understand how Christ fits perfectly into that. But unless Christ is seen as Jesus Christ, I ain't talking about the caricature. We're not talking about how he might have been misrepresented. We're talking about the true and living Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of Man, the man that we can relate to, that is the Son of God, not half-breed, but fully God and fully man, fits perfectly into the void that exists within the soul of man, fallen humanity, because that's the part that was missing. That's the part that's lacking within our experience, is that we don't know Christ as he is yet to be known. He says, I'm going to show you. He says, so any sin is a part of lack of knowledge. It's result of the fact that we've not seen what we are yet to see of him. And the question is there enough interest to press beyond your level of knowledge or understanding to really come to a place of knowing and understanding him? That's why he says, Paul says, that I may know him. And the scripture, it also talks about that let not a wise man glory in any of those things. Let him glory in the fact he understand and knoweth me. That's man's brokenness. Man's brokenness, and what God does, he brings us a place of being humble or broken. That's in order to work something in us that we otherwise would not have received. I like this, what God does. He's breaking us. What I mean by brokenness, contrite heart, broken spirit. What he does, he brings us to the place where we have more questions than answers. We begin to say, Lord, instead of telling you, I'm asking now. You know, we like to tell folks stuff of what we know, but then when we have more questions than answers, then we're ready to be instructed in the things of God. Don't try to show off your intellect. What do you look like trying to tell God how smart you are? Let me tell you how smart I am, Lord. I studied such and such. I took this course. I took that course. Who you think you're talking to? That some people think they can outwit God. He said, especially when he says, let's reason together. So I'm going to take my rationale and my little studies, and I'm going to match wits with the creator of all things. Oh, no. So now, here's what happens. So brokenness, he brings us to the place where he has to break us, and then he doesn't call the qualified. He doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the call. He doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the call, because he wants to get something in you rather than you present to him what you think you already have. So we come to that place of nothingness. That's why Paul says, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So now, he brings all things, his objectives bring all things into subjection of his rule. Now, in this church, we've been assigned to a specific vision and we are a particular portion of the body of Christ. And we have specific functions and duties to carry out. In other words, that was a reason for Cross Culture Church, formerly Abundant Life, to have been established. You can't just put a sign out and say, we're a church. because we just, I've always wanted to be a pastor. I've always wanted to be, I wanted to always be head of a church. So therefore, what I'll do, I'll put a sign out and say, we're a church, and I'm the pastor. I'm tired of being a pastor now. I think I want to be a prophet. I'm tired of being a prophet now. I think I want to be an evangelist. I'm tired of being an evangelist now. I think I want to, no, I'm tired of all that. Let me be a bishop. I think I want to be a bishop. I think I'm a bishop. Because how could I get higher than that? Maybe I should be an apostle. You see what happened? That's your soul. I'm talking about when you self-appoint, when you're self-appointed. That's your soul. That's a disturbance of your soul. But at the same time, it is your desire or your lack of self confidence or lack of self-esteem, whereby you're trying to be something. You want to prove to the world that you have value and you have worth. You see that? So you keep promoting yourself and you keep trying to elevate yourself to be. But when it comes to true ministry, God determines what is needed, what is necessary. He said, there's a need. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to raise up a people to meet that need. So in other words, if cross-culture church was not necessary, I'm ready to resign. And when we lose our worth or our reason for existence, then we might as well close shop. Why? It is not just a sake of existence for the sake of existing, but it has to be for a reason. It has to be for a purpose. In other words, our church must serve a purpose. Our church must be intentional. There has to be something within the body of Christ that cross-culture church offers to the entire body. If we're exclusive, then we become fivefold. Well, in our church, we got it all. You don't have to go any further. Then we start selling cross-culture church. We begin to promote our ministry. See, you can tell when, I'm giving you some clues so you can see the difference and distinction between the truth and the counterfeit. It's that when a church becomes self-contained and we say, we got it all. In other words, you say, you really need to come over here. You really need to come to our church. You really need to be a part of this particular ministry because y'all ain't doing nothing over there. And we got it all going on over here. You see what I mean? Then that's called proselytizing. That's a ministry that's self-contained, and that's a ministry that's full of itself. Should I drop the mic? I don't know if I should leave. But when you begin to look at the body of Christ and the purpose of God and the intent of God in relation to His order that is established in heaven, then your desire is to see the body, not just your local church, but the body move forward. The assembly of the saints accomplish that which God has assigned. So now, what is our vision, a specific vision to this particular body of people? And I would venture to say, if you know anything about us, it's been to our hurt that we stood for the body and not for our local church. Many people have said, why don't you promote your church? Why don't you promote your church? Why don't you promote? I made the mistake back in 1980, if you remember, way back in 1980, when we were trying to find ourselves and figure out who we were. I used to come on television, I think it was 36 at the time, right after Pastor Fred Price. If you're looking for a church where the Word of God is practically applied and preached and practically applied, you're looking for us. We are abundant life. We are abundant life. If you want abundant life, here we are. We've come, I've come that you may have life, and that more abundantly. And then God began to deal with my heart. He said, are you the only abundant life? Are you the only place where people can get abundant life? He said, can't they get abundant life somewhere else? We had to change our whole platform. Because even though it wasn't our intention to be exclusive, but yet it had a ring of exclusivity. And the Lord said, I want you to back off of anything that make you appear to be larger than any other ministry. But I want you to be a team player. And we started the Fellowship of Metro Atlanta Churches to collaborate with ministries throughout the city. And then we began to go Global Visionaries Network so that we began to collaborate with people all over the world, because we were thinking we had a global mindset, a heavenly mindset, a godly mindset, but also understanding that we are to think globally but work locally. Oh, I'm out of time, but let me just say this. In fact, thank you for a few minutes over, because we're still going to end on time. But thank you, music director, and the choir gave me a few extra minutes. But understand, we are serving others, serving the Lord through serving others. God's providence, being fit to rule and reign with Him throughout all eternity. That's our focus, is eternal. And Paul began to speak of and the heavenly vision. He spoke of the heavenly vision. He says in Acts chapter 26, verse 19, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I want to say this much, and I'm having to close it. But what God does, the gifts of God, there are a lot of scriptures to back it up, and I don't have time to talk about it. But He distributes gifts. Did you hear last message? The gifts, the natural gifts and the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are dispensed based upon the assignment given. See what God will do. He says, He told Timothy, He said, stir up the gift that was given to you through the laying on of my hands. He said there was the distribution. Jesus said it too. He called them to Himself that He may distribute gifts to them. He says, so the gifts will be according to the assignment. So in other words, you want to see more healing? You want to see more deliverances? You want to see more signs and wonders? Don't just look at the signs and wonders exclusively, but look at all of those things within the context of the assignment given and our being faithful to what God has charged us as the people of God to do. And then God will begin to distribute the gifts. He says, so now through the laying hand. You see, it is the heavenly vision. He said, what did God give me in 1980 to do as the pastor that people joined in with? And what was required during that time? That's why we saw so many miracles, because God was giving us a foretaste of what He wanted to see accomplished through this particular ministry. He said, I will do among you that which I deem necessary for the people that you've been called to minister to. So now, look at what he's saying here. So all that we're ordained today, as we get on one accord, and I'm speaking to even those that are members, wherever you may be, he is saying, as we get on one accord, you're going to start seeing God manifest His glory, His power, His anointing. And it won't be showy. Let me tell you how God operates. I like the way Jesus did it. He would heal somebody. He said, don't tell nobody. You may sneak into a house. You walk in. God will give you the word of deliverance. And when you speak that word of deliverance, the person, he said, don't even give your name. Just do the work. Because I don't want you to get lifted up in pride. Do the work, walk away. See, I'm learning this now. Because we want to sensationalize everything. God may have you to come in, and I thought about this. Some churches have done this, where they had giving services where instead of giving money, they received to give. Have you seen that? They took monies to distribute to others. God may have you to be a person, without ever boasting about it, just to bless a family. Don't say anything to them. Just bless them. Don't even let them testify. And they say, I don't know, somebody, I don't know who he was or who she was, blessed me. And then another one, come by and do something. Another person's healed, set free, delivered. And they say, who did it? Who touched me? That's what Jesus said, but who did I touch? See, I must be one of them people that's been listening to the word of God. And then what will happen? People will begin to inquire. When all of us function as members in particular, the body of Christ, people will begin to ask you, where do you get this from? They'll take note that you've been with Jesus. Where did you hear about him? Where did you learn of him from? Follow me. Follow me. Go where I go so that you can be exposed to some of the people that I interact with. It could be your house, not always to the church. I want you to come to one of my home groups. And you're going to see a lot of people that act just like me. That's one accord now. Is that all there is to it? He said, now, I want you to meet some more people just like me. I want you to meet some more. Then I'm going to bring you to a place. I'm going to show you a whole group of folk that think just like I think. We on one accord now. And they get in there, and the folk will say, wow. He said, this is home. This is home. I don't live in Atlanta, though. Can you find, is there anybody else in San Diego that act like this? He said, yes, it is. Let me tell you about some people I know in San Diego that act just like us. So you can still be joined to us in San Diego by being a part of a congregation that's sold out to God just like we sold out to him. Philadelphia, up north, up south, in the east and the west, because we are the body of Christ and members in particular. That's the message. And that's why you are ordained for such a time as this, to be members of his body. Father, thank you so much. Helping us to see this. Helping us to realize this. So that we would never be at a place of trying to make a name for ourselves or build a reputation among the people of being more than we are or even more than you are. We never want to make a name for ourselves, but we want to promote your name. So the name of Jesus will resonate throughout the earth. So thank you, Lord, for joining to us, those that you have joined to us today in service. They were already joined, but now, Lord, they're being set apart for the service, while others will begin to see their good works and give you the glory for all the great things that you've done and that you're doing. We give you the honor. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.